morning I was looking at what a church is, then it's one of a series of messages that I have prepared, mainly for the church that I now attend, and it's called Our Life Together. So tonight I'm going to continue that theme and look at another aspect of the life of Christians together. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now that's a marvelous passage, and there's so much in it. There's so much you could comment on. But just very quickly to give you an idea, I've heard of your faith. I do not cease to give thanks, that you may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness. Have you got those words? You know, they're tremendous, aren't they? The riches of his glory, of his inheritance, the hope of his calling, the exceeding greatness. God doesn't do anything by halves. He does it over and over again. I used to, since you probably remember singing as a kid, my cup's full and running over. You know, press down. I often use an illustration. My eldest daughter, one day we were sat having a meal, and she drank her cup of tea and she said, "Dad, can I have another drop of tea?" So as I was explaining this morning, Dad has a wicked sense of humor at times. So I gave her just what she asked for, one drop of tea in a cup. And she said, "No, Dad, I want a full cup." So I obliged her. I filled the cup so full she couldn't pick it up to drink out of it. Now, when you come to the Lord Jesus and you come to seek things from him, what do you expect? A drop in the bottom? Because that's what you'll get if that's what you expect. But our God is a great God. And he says, "I want to give you abundance." Abundance. Now that's a tremendous thing, isn't it? You see, last year, the beginning of last year, I planted a blueberry bush in my back garden. And I fully expected that blueberry bush to give me a lovely blueberry pie. I managed to salvage one blueberry off it. But I left it there, watered it, nurtured it, and this year I've got enough blueberries to have a blueberry pie. And I'm really going to enjoy that. But you know, the thing about being together, our life together, God never purposed that you and I should operate as lone wolves. That wasn't in his plan, and it's not in his purpose. If you read chapter 2 of Ephesians, there is one word that keeps coming out time and time again, and it's the word together. And that is what the church of God is all about, togetherness. But there's got to be a practical working out of it. And that's what I want us to look at for a moment or two tonight. You see, first of all, as Christians, you and I have got to have a dual outlook. Now, being a Christian isn't all about what's happening now here on earth. And being a Christian is not all about what's happening there up in heaven. You see, you and I have got to have a balanced outlook. We've got to look up, because Jesus said, "Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh." But he also said, as we shared this morning, that you've got to look out, because you've got to love your neighbor as yourself. So you've got to have an upward look and an outward look to be a complete disciple of Jesus. And you know, that's a tremendous thought. You know, so often, I mean, I remember when I was a youngster and I was living in Neath in South Wales here, and somebody said to me once when I wasn't in Wales, they said, "Well, have you learnt Welsh?" I said, "No, I haven't." Well, they said, "I'm not surprised. Everybody tells us it's the language of heaven. Trouble is, it's no earthly use." Now, I didn't agree with them, because I learnt Welsh when I was there in Wales then. I've forgotten it all that I knew, but I learnt it. But that's what they said. And we as Christians can be so heavenly minded that we're not being what God wants us to be, and therefore we're no earthly use. But on the other hand, we can be so outwardly minded that we forget to leave God in the equation. And so all our works and all our efforts almost look as though it's for self as grandishment, that we're doing it because it makes us feel good. Now, that is not the purpose. The purpose is that whatever we do, it should be done to the glory of God. Not to my glory. Not to your glory. Not to the church's glory. But to the glory of God. There was a lady who used to write articles in a magazine, and then she gathered them all in a book at one time, and it was through my kitchen window. And every time she went to a kitchen window, she would commune with the Lord, and over the dishes when she was washing up or whatever she was doing in the kitchen. And she'd pen these little thoughts, how she saw what God was teaching her from when she looked through a kitchen window. You know, we've got to be that kind of people that really do talk to God about people and talk to people about God. That's our purpose. But as I said, we're not there to be alone. As I shared this morning, God's picture of us, of the church of God, not the building, his picture is that we are a family. He is our Father. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. He's the head, we are the children, and we should be doing our Father's will. I had all sorts of plans. My father had plans for me. One of the plans he had was that I would become a high court judge. No chance. You see, he had wonderful plans for me, but they didn't come to fruition. But I want to say this. God has got wonderful plans for you as an individual. And he wants to give you all the joy of using those plans and coming, let that plan come to fruition in your life so that he might be glorified through us. You see, we are a family, but also in Ephesians, we discover that we are a body. Now, a family, my family, were spread across Britain. One's in the Isle of Man, and the other one's in Birmingham, and the other one's on the east coast of Essex. And my sister's in Canada. So we're spread across all over the place. We all do our own things. But you see, that doesn't happen with the body. That's why God is so wonderful. He likens us to a family, but then he tells us we're a body. He tells us there's something special. How do we operate as a body? Well, let's have a look at what God's word says. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." I don't like using long words like preeminence, because sometimes I find that people who are listening don't actually understand the full import. What I want to say is this. When Jesus says that he is preeminent, it means quite simply he takes the most important place in our lives. He comes first. You know what joy is all about, don't you? Jesus first, others second, and if there's any time left over, you come in. If you and I want to know real joy and real satisfaction in our Christian lives, then what we have got to do is put Jesus in the first place. Put him first. And what does he say? "And all these things shall be added unto you." Do you know, it's tremendous when you start to do that kind of thing. When you allow God to have his way in your life first. It's amazing what he does with you. He puts you in situations that you would never think possible. You know, he takes you up. I've met so many people who have said to me, "I haven't got a gift." But you know, God has gifted every single one of us. And it's up to you and I to discover what that gift is with God's help. When I first came to Barry in 1992, I came to the deacons of the church and I presented to them a questionnaire. And this questionnaire was designed to help me understand what their gifts were. in leadership and in ministry within the church? Simple questionnaire. I love to read God's word and share it with other people. Mark it 0 to 5. I love to be amongst young people and children. 0 to 5. The idea was they'd come back with this series of questions, give me their totals, and I would then begin to work out where they fit in to the ministry team of the church. I'm still waiting for the replies. They weren't prepared to find out what their gift was. How could I go to the congregation and ask them to do the same thing if the leadership wouldn't do it? Now, you and I have got gifts. And if you're not using the gift that God has given you, you are depriving the rest of the fellowship of God's blessing. It's as clear and as plain as that. That's what it's all about. If God has, I don't care whether it's standing at the door to welcome people. If God has gifted you, you know, some people can stand at the door and you wish you'd never, but they'd never been there. They have a face like stone. And if somebody comes to the door and they're not dressed the right way or they don't look the right kind of person, well, you could almost feel them being frozen out of the church. I was sharing this morning about the young man who was drunk, who came to come into the church the other Sunday. One of the elders of the church came to me afterwards. He said, "Tony, I'm glad you were on the door." Because he said there would have been some that would have pushed him away. You see, dear friends, even that little thing is a gift from God to make people feel as though they're welcome to come into God's house, that you, to make them feel almost as you've been waiting for the very moment when they would step across the door and you give them. I mean, you can do it, overdo it, I must admit, but the point is, make them feel as though they are the only person there. What do you say to them? Oh, there's a seat here for you. You're okay. Sit there. And then you go and sit in your usual place over there. Or do you go to them and say, "Now sit there. I'm on the door. But as soon as I've finished on the door, I will come and I will sit next to you." You see, there's a difference. You're showing love, God's love. Even if they're unkempt, if they're untidy, if they're not nice to look at, they smell a bit, or whatever it happens to be, make them feel welcome because they're someone for whom Christ died. And maybe he's brought them in because their problems and their needs, he wants to meet. And he wants to bring them into his church and to be part of the body of Christ. This is what is it, this is the what it means to be a body. That we should be and use what it is. Of course, to be part of God's body, to be part of the church of God, we have got to know what it means to have sins forgiven, to be born again of the Spirit of God, and to know Jesus Christ as Savior. But, oh, for goodness sake, why do we sit there and we just say, look at it, when somebody is preaching a sermon on the love of God, and we sit there with a face as long as a fiddle, what time is he going to pack up? or the ladies are there Sunday morning, I wonder if I've switched the oven off. What do we come into the church for? Why do we come? We come because we want to worship God. Not to hear a charismatic preacher, because if you did, you wouldn't ask me. We've come to worship the Lord. When we come into the church, and do you know, I've noticed this in so many churches that I go to. We walk into the church and immediately we start talking about this and that and everything else, instead of remembering that we're coming into the presence of the risen, glorified Lord. And we want him to speak to us. Do we sit there and bow our heads in prayer and say, Lord, this is me. I want to hear you speaking to me this morning. I don't want to hear the wisdom of the preacher. I want you to speak to my heart. And you know, I'm sure that if we did that every time we came into God's house, suddenly the Spirit of God would be so real amongst us that we would hear God speaking to us individually. It wouldn't matter who was in the pulpit, God would have something to say to you and to me. So, you see, when we begin to get a picture of the love of God, the other Thursday, I was listening to somebody, a week last Thursday, and he was telling us a story of a preacher one Easter Sunday morning. And he was going through his sermon that he was going to preach that morning. He was in his study early, and he was going through his sermon. And suddenly he couldn't get through it, thinking, but I've preached this sermon so often. I've preached on Easter so many years now to find something new about Easter. And then suddenly he stopped dead in his tracks. And from the depths of his study, his wife heard the words, "He's alive! He's risen from the dead!" And she went into his study. She said, "What on earth's the matter?" He said, "Jesus is alive." Is that what happens to us when we come into God's house? That we get such an awareness of the fact that Jesus is alive, he's in the midst of us, that we just want to praise him? Because that's what it should be like. We should be so thrilled. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Or can't we wait to get out to watch out and find out how England's done? Because Wales are not in Rio. Do you know that that's it so often, isn't it? I remember one minister telling me he used to have to sprint to the back of his church, and it was a long church because I know it. He had to sprint to the back because if he didn't sprint to the back, the congregation had disappeared before he could get from the pulpit to the back door. But you see, dear friends, I'm sorry to use an illustration, but these last few weeks, we've been going to the prayer meeting and to the Bible study, and there's been somebody there every week who, as soon as 8:30 comes round, up they get, put their coat on, and I've got to go home. I've got so this to do and that to do and all the rest. And the rest of us stand there. And one night recently, we finished the Bible study at 8:30, and we were still in the church at 9:00 talking about the things of God. Now, if Jesus is alive and we love him so much, The clock should not matter. We should just long to be in his presence. I remember as a youngster, we used to go round. The service would finish in those days. I'm old enough to remember the service would start at 6:30, and we were fortunate if it finished at 8:00. And we would then go down from the wherever we were sat, and we'd stand and put our arms on the piano top, and we'd start to sing till 10. And then somebody would come along and says, "Look, I've got a lock up. Will you please go home?" And we went off to somebody else's house, and we went round their piano and sang till 11. Because we were so full of what Jesus wanted to do. And why don't we do it? Doesn't Jesus just grab you and say to you, "Look, I've got so much I want to give you. I want you to just overflow with it." You see, because Jesus wants to have a glorious church. That's what he wants. He died for it. He rose again in the power of his Father in heaven. And so therefore he has proved to us not only that he's alive, but that we, like Paul said, might know the power of his resurrection in our lives. Wouldn't it be absolutely tremendous if we knew that kind of power? My, you wouldn't have to go down there to tell those youngsters out there whether they don't know what to do with themselves. They would see something happening and they would want to come in and say, "Hey, we want a slice of this." That's what happened in the early church, dear friends. The body of Christ, they weren't learned. They didn't have a lot of language. They didn't have all the tools at their disposal. But they thrilled each other. They were thrilled with what Jesus had done. And they were continually having fellowship. They went from house to house. And when they were out somewhere, they were singing and praising God. I wonder what to have a trip out down to Porthcawl. Yeah, it's a church. Go down to Porthcawl. And I bet not one of you will stand on together in the middle of Porthcawl and start to sing God's praises. Because I know our church wouldn't. But I'll tell you this, I'll be there on July 19th, standing on while the carnival is going on and singing with other men God's praises. We did it last year and we're doing it again this year. So July 19th, if you've nothing better to do, come down and support us. Because we should be singing in the middle of the street. And then we're going down onto the promenade to sing. Why? Because we are thrilled with what Jesus can do. Last night I met a young man. I went up to him. I'd been looking at him, shared part of it with you this morning. Been in Wormwood Scrubs. God met him in his cell and gloriously saved him. And now he's so full. He doesn't want to join the Newport Choir on its own. He wants to do that on a Thursday and be with Cardiff Choir on a Friday. That's what being thrilled with Jesus is about. You know, this is what God wants to do with us. He wants to nourish us. He wants to cherish us. He wants us to do the... Those of us that have been married, what did we say in the wedding service? Now, some of us are old enough to have said, well, we said, love, honor, and obey. More modern words would be love, honor, and cherish. But that's what God wants to do with us. He wants to love us so much, and he wants us to love him back so much, that we will obey him. We will do what he commands. It won't be what I want, God. It's what you want. I will fall in. And so often when we pray, you know, we've got it all worked out and all planned out, and then we say to the Lord, will you bless it? When we've left him out of the planning. And he might have better plans than you and I have got. And we need to say to him, Lord, guide me. Lead me in the way that you would have me go. That's what he wants. Just, you know, there are sometimes I want to be so involved with my family. They've grown up now, of course, made their own lives. I praise God that they all know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. But you know, when they were younger, I always sought to guide them. I wanted them to have the opportunity to come to me and say, Dad, what would you do in this situation? And even now, two of them at least will do just that. If they've got a problem, they'll ring me up and they say, Dad, what do you think about this? And I'll give them the benefit of my advice. They don't always take it. But you know, is that how we go to our Father in heaven? Lord, this is what I want to see. How can I achieve it? How can I do it? Will you guide me? Will you lead me? Will you give me clear guidance as to the way forward in this situation? Or are we so busy planning it that we go to him afterwards and say, well, Lord, that didn't work out. Not surprised you didn't ask him in the first place. You see, as head of the family, God wants to be involved in your family. Now, you're only part of this family. There's another part down the road there. There's another part in Caerphilly. There's another part in Barry. There's another part in Newport. And you can spread it out and go wherever you want. There's another part in Malawi. There's some in Croatia. There's some out in Thailand. They're in Nepal. They're across the world. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to be aware of that. We're only part of a massive family. And we want to learn to pray for them, to praise God for them, and to ask God, how can I help them? What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do in the local fellowship? The part where you've placed me. The mission field that you've put me in. What do you want me to do? And you can go to him and say, Father, what will you have me to do? But there's more than that. The other week, well, a few months ago now, my daughter, who lives in Essex, rang me up and she says, have you heard from Stephen? That's my son. I said, no. She said, well, Margaret, his wife, has lost her job. And the circumstances are not important, but she lost her job. And it had affected her quite badly, health-wise. And you know, the wonderful thing is, if it had happened 6 months beforehand, I couldn't have done anything. But the wonder of it was that in that 6 months, God had miraculously provided me with a sum of money that I didn't ever expect. You know, the tax man's not a generous man. But the taxman in the Isle of Man sent me nearly £12,000 in back tax that I had paid. And I was able to send a gift to my son and say, here you are, this will tide you over. If you want more, come back. That's what my Father does, my Heavenly Father. He meets my needs before I even ask. Do you know, and that's what being in a family is all about. Do you know the need of the folk in the fellowship? It's not just up to the leadership. It's up to every one of us to get to know people, to know their hurts, to know their joys, to know their needs, to know their longings, so that we can draw alongside. And if we can help, then we can help. That's not pushing your way in. It's just being there for other people as part of a family. Let's operate as a family so that we might glorify the Lord. Because remember that it with the church in Antioch were first called Christians because they loved one another. And love isn't what comes out of my mouth. Love is an active verb, and it needs to be demonstrated. And you know, that's a wonderful thing when we see people loving each other. There's so many things I would love to share with you. But you see, we've each been given an ability. It might be that you're that kind of person that people will talk to, that people will share with. Well, use the gift that God has given you to help people. Maybe you're a practical person. Then use the gift that God has given you. Maybe you're one of those who can, after the preacher has finished and somebody says to you, well, I didn't quite understand what he said there, you can sit and say, but this is what it was. And you can open up God's word. You can take it further. Maybe you're one of those people, you can go up to people in the street, and I dare use this illustration, because she's here at the moment, so I dare use it. You know, the other a few weeks ago, we were in Caerphilly Town Centre. And as we were in Caerphilly Town Centre, I was going for something. Oh, my pen had broken, that was it. And I was going for a new pen to W.H. Smith's. And as we were going past a charity shop, Letty said, well, I'll just nip in here. I said, well, you go in there while I go to Smith's just up the road and I'll come back and join you in there. When I came back, I couldn't see her. Couldn't see her anywhere. So I walked all the way back over the other side where I parked my car to see if she'd gone back there, and she wasn't there. When I came back again, I nearly walked past her, because I walked past this huddle of people who were busy talking. Now, the problem was there was a dog there. Now, dogs stop at every lamppost and every tree they come across. But Letty stops at every dog. So I get into the habit that when she stops with a dog, I walk on. And I was just going to do that, and she says, I'm here. She was in conversation with somebody. And before we knew where we were talking about things concerning the Lord. Simple thing. Complete strangers. Didn't live in Caerphilly. Lived in Newport, I think, wasn't it? And yet that simple thing enabled us to get into conversation. Are you that kind of person? Or do you just rush through life? You see, the Lord wants to take the gift that you've got and he wants to use it to his glory. It may be that you've the gift of sharing. And you can share the wonders of God's word with other people. Then use it. You see, because I came across a quote and I thought about it for a long while. And here's the quote. If you and I do not use the gift that God has given us, our church, our fellowship, is handicapped. There's something missing in our fellowship if we're not using the gift that God has given to us. And you know, if we're a body, we know full well if we haven't got arms, then we're handicapped. If we haven't got a leg, we're handicapped. There's something wrong with us. It affects the whole of the body. And it's the same within the fellowship of Christ. If one thing, one of us is hurt, one of us is aching, one of us is in pain, it should affect the whole of the fellowship so that we come together to really see how God wants to work with us. That's what being a body is. Always remembering that Christ is the head of the church. You see, we used to have in our home a little plaque. I'm sure some of you can remember it. Christ is the head of this house, the silent listener to every conversation, and the unseen guest at every meal. Is it like that for you and I? That Christ is the head of our house? Is it true of our church? Is it true of our individual lives? That God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the head of all things. I'll leave you with these thoughts. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That was Peter writing to the church of the day.